It is very important when a person becomes a Christian that they get good instructions and good help immediately. Let me give you an example. A little baby is born. You don't take that little baby and put it in a crib and say, well, now we'll check on it in a couple of days and see how it's doing. You wouldn't dream of that immediately. You would take that little baby and you would care for it. There are certain basic things that little babies need when they're born. They need love and they need food and they need care and they need changing and they need all kinds of things. It would be absolutely bizarre to think that you take a baby, put it in a crib and say, let's check on it next Sunday. And yet, we hear people becoming Christians. I mean, we'll make an announcement at prayer meeting. So-and-so became a Christian, or so-and-so led someone to Christ, and we'll say, well, thank God, isn't that great? Did they show up to the meeting? Did they come to the chapel yet? Well, maybe they don't know to come to the chapel. Maybe no one invited them. Suppose they got saved on Monday. They got to wait 6 days to come to the chapel. What's going to happen to them during those early moments of their salvation? And I am convinced, and I'm certainly no expert in this area, but I am convinced that the first 24 hours of a person's conversion is very, it develops a mindset in some way. It's very impressionable at that time. For instance, you're doing evangelistic work by the grace of God. You're talking to a neighbor, a friend, a loved one, and you see them make a profession of faith. And they say, wonderful! I'll try to get back on the weekend to see you again. You don't call them, you don't write them, you don't talk to them. They're left alone. And so I believe that those early steps are very, very important. For any of you who've had the opportunity of ever seeing a person come to Christ, don't leave them alone. You may not know everything to tell them, and certainly you don't, neither do I. But call them, encourage them. How you doing? Did you read your Bible? Here's a few verses. I'll try to get over tonight. At least I'll give you a call. If you don't live in the area, find someone that'll go visit them in that area. When I got saved at age 25, I was traveling from California to Atlanta, Georgia, and I stopped in Anniston, Alabama, and by the grace of God, a man led me to the Lord in about 15 minutes, cold turkey, didn't know anything. Boom, salvation, weak profession of faith. Do you know that immediately this man encouraged me, even that day? Within 2 days, there was a contact that, well, even that same day, my cousin contacted me and encouraged me. Now, looking back on it, I was a little embarrassed about the whole thing because she said, oh, we heard you got saved. It's so wonderful. And I thought, don't make a big deal of it. What's going on here? Like, come on, you know. But looking back on it, that's exactly what I needed, was someone to talk about it. I had to get used to saying it. I had to get used to verbalizing what had happened to me. And you know what? Within less than a week, I started Bible studies. And within 2 weeks, I was going to 6 Bible studies a week and to the church meetings on Sunday. And that continued for 6 months. I mean, what a kickstart, right? New friend, new area, no old habits and no old cronies and no old lifestyle to go back to. Just a total immersion program. Now, everybody doesn't get that. I understand that. But I believe it's vastly important for us to understand that those early hours of salvation is very, very important for us to take. Now, if you read the brochure and you looked at what the seminar is supposed to cover, you will find these topics. Eternal security, baptism, Lord's Supper, fellowship, victory over sin, quiet time, and Bible study. Now, certainly we should be able to cover that. That should be no problem. We cover all that in about 4.5 years. I think we could do that if we preached on that at least once a week. So, it's a kind of a thing that at least you've got some outline. There's no way that we're going to cover this in any great detail. That's not even the point of it. The point of it is for me to encourage you, either as new believers, or maybe you're working with someone as a new believer, in some basic doctrines of Scripture that they desperately need to know as a new Christian. And without apology, without hesitation, we put at the top of the list eternal security. Now notice your outlines that I've given you. I think you'll find that there's one that looks like this. Eternal security. It's entitled Fact or Fiction. Can a believer ever be lost? Okay? Now, and then we're going to talk about baptism if we have time, then we're going to talk about Lord's Supper, and then there's some other sheets there that are self-explanatory that you can get into. And by the way, make sure you get one of the little booklets by Mr. Lum, Herman Lum, from Morgantown, West Virginia. And it's an excellent little book that'll help you along, Bible reading schedule in the back of it and some other things. Okay, good. Now, it is vastly important that on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that's the foundation that's laid that nobody else can lay, okay? That's the one that we lay by faith in Him. We've trusted Him. We've seen ourselves as a sinner, and we've seen Him as the only Savior, and we make a profession of faith. We, by grace, through faith, we accept that. Now, what happened? Come along, someone said, now, are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I, we don't know. And so the thing that you have to do is you have to know that you know that you're saved. Because everything you build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you know for sure that you're saved, is one day going to go like this. And you got to start it all over, and you'll build it back up, and then someone will come along, and it'll go like this again. When I'm teaching new believers on this subject, believe me, if it takes 6 months, we don't leave it. We don't leave it. Until they can't be rattled. Until someone comes along and says, yeah, but your name might be taken out of the book of life. What if you sin after you're saved? What about the unpardonable sin? What about this? And what? And throw all the problem text up to them, and they say, yeah, but God says, right here, and right here, and right here, and right here. And you know what? You need to get there. If you're not there, you better get there. Because you're not going to have the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ died to give you. Unless you're there. Unless, listen, you may not win all the theological arguments, but you're unmovable. I've often told this story, but it bears repeating in this seminar. Napoleon was on a battlefield. A parade field. And all of his men were standing in order, hundreds on this field, and there was sort of an inspection. And he was riding around on his horse. And he got off of his horse, and he would talk to some of the particular captains or generals in charge of this great army. And as he mounted his horse, he dropped the reins. And the horse bolted. And as embarrassed as he was, all he could do was hold on to the horn. And down the parade field he went, just like this, wide open. A common soldier in the ranks jumped out in front of the horse, stopped the horse, and very respectfully handed the reins back to the emperor. He said, thank you, Captain. By that one word, making that common soldier a captain. Now, this man was quicker than you and I would have been. He said, of what regiment, sir? He said, of my guards. And he rode off. The guy dropped his weapon, ran across the parade field, saw the then sergeant of the guard standing there, walked up to him, and the sergeant said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the new sergeant of the guard. He said, you're mad. Get back in line. He turned to Napoleon, who was still on the field, and he said, do you see him? He said it. He said, excuse me, Captain. I didn't realize that he had said it. The promise, the value, the authority of a man promoting another man respected by other men. Now, if God said to you today, you're saved. Forever. Forever. And someone says to you, you're mad. What do you think? You know, I mean, people come along. You know what they say to us? You can't know for sure if you're saved. How could you know for sure? Nobody will know for sure till they get to heaven. You're mad. You know what you say? He said it. He said it, not me. God said it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6. By the way, while you're doing that, if you have never been baptized, now this is not a pass or fail test or anything, just a little survey, so I'll know how much time to spend on it. If you haven't been baptized, raise your hand. Water, baptized, if you haven't. Okay, don't be ashamed. It's fine. It's all right. Okay? All right, thank you. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all keeping the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take, I want you to notice it, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, etc., etc. Did you guys get an outline? An outline? Okay, why don't you just come on up and get one? Now, the point I want to make here is this. The Apostle Paul, addressing the Ephesian believers, says to them, let me take you into a spiritual locker room. There's a spiritual locker there. Open it up. All of the equipment that you need to live a victorious Christian life is there. You don't have to make it. All you have to do is take it. It's already been provided for you, appropriated in your life. And he gives that long list about the truth and the breastplate and the shield and the sword. And he says, and oh, by the way, don't forget to take the helmet of salvation. Now, what is the helmet of salvation? Obviously, it is not salvation that is the institution of salvation in one's life. Obviously, it's more than that. What does the helmet do in battle? It protects the head. The head is a vital organ. We know that from Genesis 3:15 about bruising the heel and bruising the head. Remember the prophecy of Christ, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And if I were to take a gun and Larry, I were to shoot you in the foot, you'd most likely live. It would be painful, but you would most likely live. If I was to take a gun and shoot you in the head, you would most likely die. Now, the helmet of salvation, I believe, refers to the assurance of our salvation. I'm going to make a difference in just a moment between assurance and security. But it is the assurance. Look, there's a guy sitting on the bench. It's a football game. He says, Leroy, get in there. What's the first thing Leroy does? Put his helmet on, right? Why? Because he don't want to get in there without his helmet on. That'd be suicide. That helmet protects him. It supports his neck. It protects his head. There's a 280-pound meathead on the other side of that line about 8 inches away that's growling like a gorilla over there and says, I'm going to kill you when that ball snaps. And see, gives him courage to do what? Bump heads with that guy over there. See? Now, if he didn't have that helmet on, he'd be afraid to get in the game. A baseball player stands at the plate, faces a pitcher that can throw a fastball over 100 miles an hour and says, just whip it in here, guy. Why? Got a little helmet on. That helmet gives him the courage to stand at that plate and face a ball that could potentially kill him if it hit him in the head. Gives him courage. What is the helmet of salvation? It is the courage and the assurance that we can get into the battle, to the vicious battle with the enemy of our soul, and know that he can't take us out. Hey, you can get wounded. You might get shot in the foot. But he's not going to give you the death blow. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed something. Now, sometimes people get into this mode. They say, well, if you sin and you don't ask forgiveness, you can't take that sin to heaven. And so you can't get into heaven because no sin enters into the presence of God. You know what I tell them? You don't believe that. They say, oh yeah, I don't. I said, no, you don't believe that. And the reason that they don't believe it is because they sin every day. You know, we're dishonest. Our facial, you don't have to lie, just give a wrong facial expression, which gives a wrong impression, which gives a wrong message, what is passed on as a lie rather than the truth. And you know it. You don't have to lie to lie. You don't have to cheat to cheat. just they gave you 50 cents too much, you stuck it in your pocket and said, "Oh, I'm not going to bother with that." Now, if it was the other way around, you'd bother with it, though, wouldn't you? Huh? See? And so our income tax, we're at the border, crossing the border. We're at school. I mean, well, it's just a little thing, see? We're driving our automobiles, and we're going way too fast. We're over the speed limit. Someone says, "But I'm not talking about that." And I said, "Well, now, wait a minute. How many of these little transgressions do I have to do to mount up to get one big enough that keeps me out of heaven?" The Bible says this way, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Keep the whole law, 613 commandments, and I miss one. It don't seem fair. Well, don't make it hard. If you're hanging over a chain, a fire by a chain of 10 links, how many links has to break before you fall into the fire, see? The Bible is very, very clear that one sin keeps us out. Strife, envy, murder, hate, contention, wickedness, wrath, jealousy, all of these things, they're sin. Now, by the grace of God, that sin has been taken away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to make eternal security very, very basic and simple, listen to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have 2-year life, 6-month life, 10-year life, 100-year life. The Bible says, ever, lasting, eternal. You know, if I didn't know anything else about the Bible, I'd take John 3:16, I'd preach eternal security. Because if God promised me everlasting life and I only had it for 6 months and lost it, God lied to me. I wouldn't want to work for a God that lied, would you? I wouldn't want to work for a God that breaks his promises, would you? I don't think I could trust him for eternity if he would make a change in the program from day to day. I don't think I could trust a God like that. Well, look, some things are theological, some things are just logical. You can't take a baby back to the hospital that unborn. Hey, when you're born, that establishes relationship. You're into the world. Hey, maybe your toes curl up. Maybe your freckle face. Maybe your hair is orange. But I'm telling you, they are stuck with you. They got you. You're born into this world, and you can't be unborn. No matter what happens, no matter how you come. How many times have parents gone and found that the child that was given to them by the grace of God was somehow mentally retarded, physically deformed? They couldn't say, "We don't want them. Have them unborn. I wanted a boy, I got a girl, have him unborn." Can't do it. Don't you think it's equally as ridiculous to think that when we're born again into the family of God, some way, somehow, we could be unborn out of that relationship? Now watch. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is established at birth. I became a Reese in 1945. Isn't that amazing? I was born into the Reese family. And you know what? Nothing has ever changed that relationship all these years. Nothing. I've been a Reese ever since that day. And I will be a Reese until I leave the face of the earth. I might even be a Reese in heaven. I don't know. See? Still be a child of Jack and Emily Reese in Sardis, Mississippi. See? So relationship is fixed. The Bible confirms that once and for all. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Born again into the family of God, not by the will of man, not by blood, not by the flesh, born of God. God's the delivering doctor. He brings us into his kingdom by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm established as a child in the family of God. A new fortune, a new father, a new family, a new future. All these things are mine because of a spiritual birth which is irreversible. Now there are many, many Bible verses that talk about this, but I'm telling you the logic of it right now. We're talking about logically. God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "Noah, come down all thy house into the ark." Later in that chapter, he closed the door. Now that's very significant. Let me tell you why. God said, "Noah, come into the ark." Now if I said to you, "Go into the room," where am I? I'm out here, and I tell you to go into the room. If I say to you, "Come into the room," where am I? You know what God said to Noah? "Come into the ark." Isn't that nice? I like that. But he said, in here it's safe. Out there is the wrath of God. Come in here with me. And then God closed the door. Noah may have fallen down many times inside the ark, but he never fell out. God closed the door. And there was no peg on the outside of the ark, and God said, now, Noah, you hold on if you can. This was security. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. How many times in the New Testament do we read, in Christ, in the Beloved, accepted in Him, and all of the wonderful truths, even the baptism of the Spirit of God, placing us into the body of Christ, an irreversible act of God, can never be unbaptized, spirit baptism, out of the body of Christ. All of these wonderful truths. When they built the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, California, years and years ago now, I don't even know what the date was, there were 23 men that fell to their death in the building of that bridge, fell into the waters below and lost their life. In the last part of the building of that, they constructed a net. In those days, it was quite expensive. It cost them over $100,000. It was like a safety net that they stretched under the section of the bridge that they were working on. 10 men fell into that net. Isn't that amazing? They were spared. Their lives were kept. They were delivered. See? But not only did 10 men's lives were spared, but they noticed that there was a 25% increase in the amount of work that was done once they stretched the net under the area where they were working. You know why? They weren't afraid anymore. They knew if something happened, if they fell, that they would be caught, that they would be saved. Now watch. His banner over us is love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The angel of the Lord encamps round about us. We're hidden with God in Christ. We rest in the hand out of which no man can pluck us. I mean, the Bible says if God be for us, who could be against us? Are you getting the point? So the point is, don't worry about at this point all of the theology, all of the problems, all of the, well, what about this and what about that? Think through it. Relationship is established at birth. You've been born into the family of God. That's unchangeable. Prodigal son was a son. Everywhere he went, he was a son. He was a son when he said, give me an inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he came to himself. He was a son when he went home. What was lost? The blessing. The fellowship of being the son. See, sin not only separates us from God, which is restores us to God in salvation, but after we're saved, sin separates us from fellowship with God. So when someone who's a believer falls into sin, he doesn't lose his salvation, he loses the joy of his salvation. That's the reason David writes in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say I need to get saved again. He was already in a right standing with God in his dispensation, but he lost the joy because he had sinned. And he had to confess his sin. He had to own up to his sin. He had to let it hurt. Someone said every time David closed his eyes, he saw Bathsheba. Every time he tried to rest, he heard Uriah the Hittite on the front lines with the men retreating. He couldn't get away from it. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. David couldn't get away from it. And a Christian who's living in sin can't get away from it. You're a misfit, both worlds. You can't enjoy the world because you're a Christian. You can't enjoy sin because you're saved. Oh, I want to tell you something. Listen, neither world. You can't enjoy the Lord. You can't enjoy the world. You can't enjoy anything anymore because you're out of fellowship with your God. I've been out of fellowship with my dad before. I didn't enjoy being a Reese. I had to go home and face the music, you know. My dad never whipped and never disciplined the kids next door, but he sure showed us how much he loved us from time to time. That's what God does with his own. Chases and scourges those that he loves. His own. You don't whip the devil's children. Whips his own children. Disciplines his own children. And so when we come to the idea of eternal security, think about it, folks. We haven't even talked about the scriptures. It's logical. It's the most logical thing. If salvation is by grace, then who's in charge of it? God, isn't it? See, if I'm saved by grace, what am I kept by? Grace. Not saved by grace, kept by works. See? God didn't say to Noah, well, Noah, you know, you come into the ark, and if you can figure out a way to close this door and keep the water out, you know, you'll be safe. No, God closed the door for him. God made every provision for him. And once we fall into the hands of God, God says, look, nobody can take you out of my hands. No one. Someone says, well, you can take yourself out. I say, aren't you someone? Well, the devil can take you out. Isn't he someone? No one. No man. No thing. The Bible says, nothing can separate us. Height or depth or angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor... on and on, he said, anything else that you could think about is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just as there's a difference between relationship and fellowship, there's a difference between assurance and security. Security is what God guarantees. You know what he says? These things write I unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. I write unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. Someone comes to me today and says, Joe, you say? Absolutely safe. Going to heaven? Guaranteed. Going to heaven. You think just because you're a preacher, you're going to heaven? Well, we're going to hold it. No, I'm sorry. God said that if I accepted his son, he'd save me and take me to heaven. God said if I accepted his son, he'd forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and give me a home in heaven with him forever and ever. That's how I know I'm saved. Not what I've done, what he's done. It all depends on him, but he doesn't want me to go all the way through life. Hope so, maybe so, think so, guess so, I'm trying, I'm doing my best, holding on. No! You can know it. Now listen, take God at his word. Now, I've given you a whole list of verses and things that you can look up later, okay? And I encourage you to do that. The work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to encourage you to look them up. These are vital verses for you, verses of security. Now, before I leave this subject, I want to say this. There is a difference between security and assurance. We heard on the plane coming down here on Monday that there was a plane crash in Colombia. Human error involved. 160 people lost their lives. Now, can you imagine in the terminal before that plane took off, those 160 people waiting to board that plane, an announcement comes out over the loudspeaker. Flight 234 from Miami to Colombia will be leaving in approximately 20 minutes. You'll have to board. There's no staff. You'll have to board yourself. We're hoping the pilot will get here, but he was partying last night. The last report that we had that he was intoxicated. We don't know if he'll be able to fly the plane or not, but we're hoping he'll be there. There are no stewards on the plane. We're not sure about the condition of the engine. There may or may not be enough fuel to get us to Columbia, but we're going to try to take off on schedule as much as possible, and so we would encourage you to board now. There wouldn't be a one of those 160 people get on that plane. But you know, the announcement wasn't like that. The announcement was most likely a routine announcement. Flight 234, leaving to Columbia, such and such an airline, will now be taking your tickets for boarding, please. There was no warning. There was no hesitation. This was a normal, routine flight, and I can tell you that every man and woman and boy and girl that stepped onto that plane thought they were going to get there safely, or they would never have boarded that plane. They had assurance, but it didn't guarantee anything for them. Assurance cannot guarantee security. That's the reason you say to someone, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? Well, I got my own religion. I go to my own church. I've got my own philosophy. I've already talked to the old man upstairs about it. I've got my own way of worship. I've got my own method of salvation, and I am sure that I'm okay. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. Just worry about yourself. That assurance guarantees them nothing. Assurance. My understanding, my evaluation of how to get to heaven and what salvation is guarantees me nothing. But I may have assurance. But I may not be saved. If you read in Matthew 23, Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte. Now, you know, a proselyte is someone who's convinced of another religion, convert. They go over here and find someone that's not a Jew. They bring them into their own religion, tell them all these wonderful things that are going to happen. You know what he said? When you make a proselyte, when you convince them to come in and worship and believe like you do, you make them a twofold more child of hell than yourself. Why? Because they think they're saved and one day they wake up in hell. All of the assuming, all of their assurance, all of the things that they think are so right are not right because it's not based on the Word of God. Assurance cannot guarantee security. Now, on the other hand, security guarantees assurance. See, you can get saved and not have any assurance. You're still going to heaven. Do you know that? You just don't have the joy. I talked to an old man. I got to be careful when I say old, no. He was old to me at the time. He was 72. He'd been saved for 60 years. Got saved when he was 12 years old. I was one of the first people I talked to after I became a Christian. And I said to him something, and he said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I said, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Oh, yeah, when I was 10 years old. I said, oh. I said, you don't know if you're going to heaven? He said, well, no one can know for sure. And I said, well, look at this. And I showed him about three verses. What did I know? I didn't know anything. Showed him about three verses, and a big smile came on his face. After 60 years, you know what he got? Assurance. But I could tell you something. He wasn't any more saved 60 years later. Because God had already saved him when he was 10 years old. And he was already secure when he was 10 years old. And the promises of God were yea and amen when he accepted Christ, and nothing was going to change that. But he didn't have the joy. He didn't have the confidence. I often use the illustration of my son Matthew when he was a little boy. He was afraid of water. We were at a camp, and it had a dock on him. And I took him out in the water just, you know, and I said, Matthew, I'm going to teach you to swim. Well, he got onto me like an octopus. I mean, you know, he just was claws. He wouldn't let you go, you know. So I figured this is not going to work. So I went back and I got a brand new life jacket. I put that life jacket on and I said, son, you're safe in this life jacket. Now, I knew he was safe, but he didn't know. I mean, he never tested a life jacket. He never worn a life jacket. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe that life jacket would hold him up until I pried those little fingers off of me and pushed him out over his head, and he bobbed a couple of times like this, and then he was amazing. You know what? I couldn't keep him out of the water. He'd run right off the end of the dock into the deep end with that life jacket on, just grinning the whole way. What's he got now? Assurance. Is he any safer? He's not any safer, you know. He's just as safe as he was when he didn't have the assurance. But the assurance gives us the joy in our Christian life. That's the helmet of salvation. I'm not afraid to poke my head up out of the foxhole. I'm not afraid to meet the enemy in a dark alley. I'm not afraid to do the work that God has called me to do because now I know, hey, he can't take me out. The safety net is there. The angels are around. His banner over me. I'm in the hands. I can't be moved. God has saved me. What a joy. Hey, if you don't have the joy of the Lord today, you go study this. This is the foundation for a victorious, effective Christian life. Without it? My wife was saved when she was just a little girl. After we got saved, I had, you know, light and dark, the on and off. I mean, I knew when I was saved. I'd gone so far, I'd eat the devil's corn long enough, you know. And I knew. It was sort of easier for me in some ways. Hey, I'd make a break, see? Clean break. But she, I mean, the worst thing she ever did, maybe steal a cookie out of the cookie jar. It's kind of hard to get your assurance, you know? Raised up in a Christian home, knew all of this. And from time to time, she said, did I believe enough? Did I do it right? Did I say the right words? Did I have the right attitude? And she struggled with that for years. And one day I said, hon, this has got to stop. I said, do you know for sure? Well, she said, I think so. I said, no, you don't know for sure. And so we got on our knees, and I said, okay. I said, you get out a piece of paper, and you write today. You put the date down. I am accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I see myself as a sinner. I see Him as the only Savior. I put all of my hope in Him. No other hope, no other plan, no other way, no other name, no other mediator. Christ only, only. She said, I don't need to do that. I've already done that. I said, then you are saved, aren't you? But you see, she had to get to that point. You ever got to that point? You know, from then on, she knows. But you can't just say, well, I think so, hope so. Take God at His word. Now, next sheet. I know we didn't cover that sheet, but next sheet. Baptism. What a wonderful doctrine. Matter of fact, I'm getting more and more convinced all the time that when I preach the gospel, I ought to be preaching baptism. Is that fearful? I mean, go through the book of Acts. What do they preach? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Wow. You say, well, you can't do that. I mean, how can you preach baptism? People get that all mixed up and they think they got to be baptized to join the church and baptized to be saved and wash their sins away and all of these things. Listen, baptism is an inseparable part of confession of Christ. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. What a better opportunity lies before us than the opportunity to publicly confess Christ in the waters of baptism. It is my, look at the bottom, it is my declaration, I'm saved. It is dedication, I love the Lord. It's determination, I'm going by the grace of God to serve God. You see, baptism is a picture of what already has happened in the heart. Baptism identifies us with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus left us two ordinances. The Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about in just a moment if we have time, and baptism. I met someone the other day that's breaking bread and never been baptized, and I said, well look, the Lord Jesus didn't leave us two ordinances and say, you choose one. He left us two ordinances and says, you do both of them. He didn't say this is a request. He said this do in remembrance of me. He didn't say baptism is optional. He said go into all the world, make disciples, then baptize them. This is a command. This is a commission. Not just to take the gospel, but baptize people. If you lived in the early chapters of the book of Acts, I tell you, you'd think very seriously about baptism. Maybe that'd be separate. What if I told you today, if we take you out here in the river somewhere and baptize you today, you'll have to leave home, you'll lose your job, you'll be persecuted, you'll be numbered with a rejected Savior, numbered with a group of people called Christians. A matter of fact, you may be in prison, your life is in danger. You sure you want to get baptized? But today, see, it doesn't carry that. You give me a couple of weeks, I'll find a church that'll baptize your parakeet for you, guaranteed. You know, I mean, they're just bizarre things happen today. They sprinkle and tinkle and do all kinds of things in the name of so-called baptism. Join the church, join the choir, do this, change church, change this. All kinds of things, baptizing infants and babies. It's incredible what so-called Christendom has done to the doctrine of baptism. So we'll briefly look at it. Number one, it's commanded by the Lord Jesus. I already quoted the verse for you. It's in Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. Yea, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, that is a command from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The early church practiced that. We won't take time in this session to look the verses up, but you'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles. 3,000 were saved. What happened? Baptized. They go to Samaria, and some people got saved. What did they do? Baptized. They go down to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to him. After God had to just talk him into it, Peter didn't want to go. He had to give a vision, had to show him. And when he got there, what happened? They believed, and what happened? They were baptized. And then there were some that they weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized. And so the Bible shows that almost, not in every case, but almost without exception, that those who believed were baptized, and it was immediate. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding along in his chariot, and the Spirit of God catches Philip along, and he's running along beside him. Here's Philip, and this guy's reading Isaiah. It's an amazing story. Read it sometime. He says, do you understand what you believe? He says, well, not really, unless somebody could help me. Could you help me? And he said, I'd love to help you. And he started in Isaiah and he preached Jesus. Not only did he preach Jesus, he preached baptism. How do I know that? They drove out some water. And he said, look, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Nothing if you believe. And they got out of the chariot, and they went down, watch the language, into the water, and they came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian eunuch went back and spread the gospel in Egypt. And Philip went off, carried by the Spirit of God, away to another place, and they went on their way, both of them, rejoicing. So it was practiced, and it's expounded on in the epistles. That is, Paul takes it up in the letters to the churches and talks about baptism and the significance of it. Who should be baptized? Well, if you can find a verse in this Bible that says that you should baptize babies, please write me or call me or fax me or come to see me or somewhere. Let me know. I mean, I checked it on online Bible programs, and it's not there. I even looked in the book. It's amazing. I can't find it. Now, I'm not exhaustive. I mean, I can miss it. But how people can take little babies and say, well, now look, we just want to make sure they're safe. Oh, babies are safe already. Did you know that? Baptizing them doesn't make them safe. God in His grace is a special dispensation for those who've not yet reached the age of accountability. If you don't believe that, go back and read the book of John. 64,000 people in Nineveh that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle. That always amazed me. He said, shall I not have mercy on them? Sure, give God the benefit of the doubt. Special grace for those who cannot discern. People who cannot understand. Children who don't know their left hand from their right hand. So, baptism then is for disciples, Matthew 28. For believers, Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 8 and 16. For those who've received the Holy Spirit. Now watch, these are not three categories of people. Everyone who's a disciple is a believer. Everyone who's a believer has the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Did you know that at the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God took up residence in your life? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You are the temple of God. My youngest son was at a Bible camp several years ago, and sometimes being raised in a preacher's home has its pros and cons. You know, they think they know everything because they've heard it. And so the teacher was teaching a lesson. There were two little boys in the front seat, and they were cutting up. And my son was sitting there somewhere. I don't know if he was cutting up or not, but he was listening anyhow. And this teacher reprimanded these two little boys. She said, now listen, don't you do that anymore. You be quiet, you be good, because we're in the house of God. My little fella raised his hand and said, excuse me, teacher. Says the Bible says we, that God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands, but that we are the body of the temple. We are the temple of God, and that the Lord lives in us, you know. So he's correcting the teacher. So in other words, this is not God's house. We are God's house. Well, he put that teacher between a rock and a hard place, and I had to teach him a little bit about diplomacy and truth and grace. When he told me the story very proudly, he corrected the teacher, you see. But we are the temple. We are. Someone says, did you go to church? Hey, man, I am the church. Everywhere I go, I'm in church. Isn't that great? I mean, I go to church. Somebody said, I go to church 3 times a day. I said, I go 24 hours a day. Said, I pray 5 times. I pray without ceasing. You know? I mean, the believers have the advantage. We are the church. We can be in an attitude of prayer. We don't have to face Mecca. We don't have to face the old wall in Jerusalem. We are the body of Christ and have the Spirit of God. And those who are disciples, those who are believers, those who by the grace of God have received the Spirit of God, they are the ones who qualify for baptism. That's the most. I wanted to dye this sweater dark brown instead of, what is this, taupe or toupe or something. I don't know what color this thing is. I wouldn't hang it up over here and take a bowl of dye and say, I'm just going to dye this sweater, see? I'd be sprinkling that thing for a long time before I got it dyed dark brown, wouldn't I? So I'd take a bowl, I'd put the dye and the water in the bowl, I'd take the sweater off, and I'd go like this, wouldn't I? I would immerse it in there. I would dip it in there. That's the meaning of the word. Baptizo, to dip, to immerse, to dye, be white. Okay? Now, we find that borne out in Scripture. They weren't down in the water, up out of the water. There was much water. There's certain water. The Scriptures verify that baptism was carried out by immersion in the New Testament. Meaning of baptism. There are 4 points here that all are under the heading of the identification with Christ. This is, I hope you get this, because this is beautiful. You know, when I got baptized, someone said to me, "You ever been baptized?" And I said, "Yeah, I think as a baby I was sprinkled one time," or something like that. And they said, "Well, I mean, as a Christian, did you ever get baptized as a Christian?" "No." "Well, you should be." And I said, "Well, yeah, I should be." And he said, "Well, yeah, Jesus got baptized. You should get baptized." Okay, I'm just saying, you say so. No verse, no lesson, no teaching, no understanding, went down in the water, got baptized. And thought, well, got baptized, and what's next, you know? But robbed of the joy of knowing what I was doing. Not understanding, not being thrilled with being able to understand and be obedient to the Word of God. And have the joy of being a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus and follow Him in the commands that He's left for us to follow. Now what? Death, burial, and resurrection. All pictures. Christ died. We die. Christ was buried. We go under the water. Water represents the grave under the water. He came up out of the water. He came up out of the grave, we come up out of the water. We walk in newness of life. Read it, Romans 6. You'll see there it depicts that as Christ died, we died. As He was buried, we were buried. As He rose again, we rise again. The Bible is clear. We are now being publicly, physically, pictorially identified with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new identification. It's an association. It's a new relationship in the sense that not that it starts at baptism, but it expresses what's already happened in our heart and the relationship that I have with the Father. I have to tell you this one. It's so unique. I have had the privilege of leading an older man to the Lord. He was very sick. Soon after his profession of faith, he went in the hospital. There was a chlorine explosion in a mine in northern Ontario, and his lungs had been burned severely, and it bothered him all the years, and the older he got, the worse it got. He was confined to the chronic ward in the hospital because the climate was consistent enough that he could make it there. One day I was in visiting him about 6 years after his conversion, and he said, "I was reading in the Bible that I should be baptized," and to my shame, I had never mentioned it to him. I never thought that, well, you know, this is just one of those cases. I wouldn't burden the man with it, you know. And he said, "You know, I want to get baptized. You see the grace of God, the Spirit of God working? I want to see the nurse." I said, we called him Grandpa. I said, "Is there any way to get Grandpa out of here to get him down to the chapel one Sunday to get him baptized?" She said, "It'd be very dangerous. So if he catches a cold or pneumonia or anything like that, that, you know, he's just hanging on as it is, oxygen all the time, you know." And so she said, "If it was a nice day, we could give him about a 2-hour pass out of this chronic ward, and you could get him, you know. But I'll tell you, the day I took Grandpa out of that hospital, he was pulling an oxygen bottle with him, and he had a mask on, and we were headed down to the chapel. We got down to that chapel, and I was thinking, now, if we really wanted to make an impression today, I'll just get him to keep that mask on when I baptize him, and I'll just put him down in the water, and I'll preach while he's down there, you know? And then I'll pull him up at the end of my message, you know? And I said, this would really be something, you know? And, of course, we didn't do that, you know? But here's this old man, and he goes to get in the tank, and he takes his oxygen mask off, and he gets down into this tank, and there's a little bar in the front of the tank, and he holds on to this bar, and I said, "Grandpa, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" And he said with a big smile, "I have." And I said, "On the profession of your faith, Grandpa, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because my brother in Christ." And so he starts going like this. Poor old thing, his knees were stiff and he couldn't get down, and he tried and he tried, and the water was about here. I mean, we filled it as high as we possibly could. We knew he was going to have trouble. Well, all Grandpa could do was get his face in the water. And he got his face in the water, and the old bald head sticking out of that water. And you know what I did, don't you? I just slopped it on him like this. I said, "God bless you, Grandpa. God bless you." And I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole place. I said, listen, if you think you're too old or too sick to follow the command, the love command of the Lord Jesus, let this be a witness to you today. You see, Grandpa will never have to make an excuse when Jesus comes for I didn't get baptized, you know. Well, Grandpa went before Jesus came about 2 months later. I took the funeral, and we sent him on in a memorial service into the hands of God, you know. I mean, he'd long been there. He was there, but he was with the Lord before I knew he was dead. But we commended the body to the dust of the ground, awaiting the shout. And Grandpa was an obedient Christian as he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ at a very, I don't know how old he was, 86 or 87 or something. I mean, this man was sick. But what did he want to do? What? Number one, under A, an act of his will, he's willing to obey the word of God. B, an act of my life, a testimony to others. Not only is it a testimony to the word of God, it's a testimony to others. Every person in that chapel that day saw one of the greatest testimonies of the grace of God they'd ever see. They saw an old man saved later in life, willing to humble himself, be obedient to the word of God. What a testimony. See, when you are baptized, not only does it show you're willing to obey, not only does it show to others that you belong to Christ, but it's an act of your mind. It's a testimony to the Lord himself. I baptized a young man one time. You know what he said to me? He said, now, preacher, he said, when you put me down, he said, leave me down for a little while. He said, I want to get the full significance of it. Well, I did. I put him down. So I saw the bubbles coming up. You know? No, I didn't. So I left him. You know how you normally just go down and come up? I went like this. I went down. And then I brought him up like this. With a big smile. You know what he wanted to do? He told me. He said, when I'm down, I want to think about the Lord Jesus. He went down for me. He said, don't bring me right up. Leave me down for a moment. What was he doing? Was remembering what the Lord Jesus did for him in his death and in his burial. An act of my mind, remembering my position now, perfectly identified with Christ. And then lastly, and hurriedly, an act of my heart. Go to 1 Peter 3. We'll just read that verse. You'll be sure to read these other verses. I'm hoping you will. 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 21. Some people want to make a problem with this verse. I like to make a proclamation with it. I think it's a beautiful verse on baptism. Verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, so it's not for salvation, but here's what it is. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now watch. When you are willing to be baptized, what you're saying is, I'm willing to obey God's word. I'm willing to demonstrate, confess before others my faith in Christ. I'm willing to remember my position in Christ. And this little service, this baptismal service, is an act. It's a ceremony. It's a picture. And I'm saying, God, are you watching? Are you looking? Look, I'm going to demonstrate how much I love you. I'm going to demonstrate how much I believe in your word and your son, and I want you to know there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I got a good conscience. I'm satisfied. I'm in agreement. I want to please you, and this is a little picture. This is a little offering that I'm making to you just in appreciation for salvation. I got a good conscience about the whole thing. And God, I'm just lifting it up to you, my testimony to you, the answer of a good conscience. Isn't that great? Wonderful. I wish somebody would have told me that. So that I could have known these things before I was baptized. And so, of course, not that you think about it. I know there were several of you that put your hands up. I'm going to suggest that you go home, you talk to your elders, you say, look, I'm going to do this study. I'm going to look up these verses. I want to be baptized. I want to identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we didn't get to the other ones, but nevertheless, As soon as we see someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage him, of course, in the area of eternal security. We encourage him to come and to meet with the Christians and watch as we break bread. And we encourage him to be baptized immediately. Soon as there's fruit. Now, John the Baptist wouldn't baptize him because there was no fruit. So there should be some fruit. Fruit. As soon as you see fruit, you baptize them, as long as they're willing. And baptism is not an entrance into the Lord's Supper, but again, let me remind you, why would you want to break bread and not be baptized? It doesn't make sense, does it? And so the picture that we have in the New Testament is saved, baptized, and then come into the fellowship of the assembly, gathering with those of like faith. I think you'll find that the sheet on how to know if something is right and Christians are different, and the one on the quiet time will be tremendous little tools for you and little helps along the way. And thank you for hearing these basic thoughts again. I hope it's encouraged you. Hope you'll go away from here understanding that that the basics are to never be forgotten. They're just to be built upon, okay? And I'm going to close in prayer, but if you have any questions or anything about this, it's free time now. I'll be glad to stay behind and we can talk to you about that and others can go. Okay? Let's pray together.